Well, this morning we're looking at the book of Proverbs, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. Let's hear the word of our God. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come understanding, knowledge, and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you. Well, today we are continuing our series on the loving wisdom of our God from the book of Proverbs. And the title of this focus from Proverbs chapter 2 is Word-Centered. Here in these opening chapters of Proverbs, chapters 1 through 9, we're hearing the words of wisdom of a parent or a grandparent to a child or grandchild, a teacher to a student on the way of life according to the word of God. And these Proverbs are attributed to King David's son, King Solomon, who ruled from 970 to 921. And Solomon was known for his wisdom. Perhaps you know of this passage in the book of Kings about Solomon. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure and breadth of mind like the sand of the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpass the wisdom of all the people of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all other men, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from the kings of the earth who heard of his wisdom. Well, in Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 to 9, the bulk of our passage is one long sentence in Hebrew. And it's a sentence that it's structured as a conditional clause. It begins, you'll notice, with the word if in it. This is actually used three times. If certain conditions exist, then there will be some natural results that follow. It's a if-then sentence structure here in Proverbs chapter 2. There are three of these conditions. We read in verse 1, if you receive my words. And then again in verse 3, if you call out for insight. And then in verse 4, if you seek it, referring to wisdom. There are three conditions spoken of here. And then we find in verse 5 as well as in verse 9, what is the end result of these endeavors, of these efforts found in the earlier section of receiving the word of the Lord, of seeking after wisdom, of calling out for understanding. There are some results that flow. Now, this is part of poetic literature. This is not a mathematical calculation. This is not, if you do 1 and 2 and 3, then 4 and 5 will immediately naturally follow. These conditions that are spoken of in verses 1, 3, and 5 are all cognates. They're all similar, overlapping in their thrust of one another. They're not treated as sequential, but they are all part of the same thing, of a disposition of a heart inclined to the Lord, a reception of His word, and a desire to seek Him and to know Him. So instead of looking at these as three separate conditions, I'd like to look at them as a group. They will be kind of separated some, but I'd like for us to look at the conditions of wisdom in verses 1 to 4, and then the results of true wisdom from 5 through verse 11, the conditions of wisdom. I recall as a child playing with friends and with my cousins a game of treasure hunt, a game of hide and seek, where I actually, as a fairly young child, was given what I thought was gold. It was that fool's gold that perhaps you had as a child, and we treated it as a great treasure. And one of my friends, or perhaps myself, would hide it in my bedroom. If we were real adventuresome, we might hide it somewhere in the whole house. And you would go on a search to find this treasure that is hidden. And it was so much fun as a child. Well, our passage gets to the very heart of our priorities in life, of what is important to us. What is the very desire of our hearts? What is it that you long for in your life? What is it that you desire above other things? What type of treasure are you pursuing? The refrain of this passage is that wisdom is the treasure that is worth seeking and pursuing. In this series, we have seen wisdom as the town crier. In Proverbs chapter 1, in our study last week with Dr. Thomas, verse 20, wisdom cries aloud in the street, in the markets, she raises her voice. Here's the expression of wisdom speaking out, of clamoring to be heard. But here in Proverbs chapter 2, those who are clamoring, it is not wisdom herself. Instead, it's for those who are on the quest for wisdom. Wisdom is what is here sought out. It is actively, energetically pursued. It is a strenuous, thorough search till obtaining. I like to think of the word intentional to describe the efforts of one who is in pursuit of obtaining, of growing in wisdom. Wisdom is not just obtained and secured by accident. Instead, we're called to call out for it. We're to raise our voice. We're to earnestly seek it. We are to be on a quest for understanding, to obtain wisdom as a treasure that is hidden, that is worth acquiring. And the language here for us in verse 4, that of seeking and searching diligently, is the expression of Hebrew of something that is earnestly sought after and undertaken. It's the idea of accumulating as much of that item as you can. Now, I don't think in our Hebrew Bibles we have the word hoarder, but I think the word hoarder has become a vogue in our more common day expression of someone who may accumulate something. And there can be a downside, perhaps, to hoarding. But the thrust of this passage is that we are to be those who are hoarders of wisdom, who are pursuing, who are wanting to obtain wisdom and understanding. Perhaps you, like me, have been on the hunt for a pair of reading glasses, a misplaced cell phone, a remote that made its way under the sofa couch. We are on the pursuit. Perhaps you have desperately been looking for something that has been lost, a lost money, a deed to a house that's been misplaced, an insurance policy, something that is hidden from sight, in which there is great effort and hard work and activity that is sought. Well, while wisdom on the one hand is clear, as we heard last week from Proverbs chapter 1, wisdom is also something that can be elusive. Wisdom does not yield much to the casual pursuer of it. The Hebrew words for seeking and searching are related to the verbs for storing up and treasuring, of turning the ear to listen, to pay attention to something. Just like in the Greek language, the Greek verb for hearing is also the word that can be used for heeding. We hear the word of our God, and then we give ourselves to heeding it, to doing it by His grace. Another component. So there's this earnest effort of searching that we might obtain and grow in wisdom. But there is another component of this, of one of these conditions, these if conditions that lead to wisdom. And that is of accepting the teaching, that instruction that we receive from others, that we might adopt it, that we might embrace it, that we would not be those that resist it, that would stiff arm in our own frail human efforts the truth of the Word of God or the instruction from others as what they speak to us is based upon God's Word. We are to be people who are Word-centered, who receive it, who base our lives on the truth of the revelation of God's Word in the Scriptures. We are to greatly receive the Word of God in such a way that it's described here, that it's internalized within us. Verse 1, it is within you. And he unpacks for us in verse 2 the meaning of this acceptance of God's Word, that we are to pay careful attention to His words. We're to have an internal attitude of receptivity to the truth of God's Word. That truth of His Word, as it comes from parents, our teachers, our grandparents, but ultimately, our disposition of love and respect for God and His Word. For we know His Word truly comes from Him, that He has given us His words. The starting point of wisdom is that of submitting ourselves to revelation, to what God has clearly made known, and to know that God is the one who has given us His Word. Isn't it wonderful that we have a God who has spoken to us, not spoken to us through visions and dreams in our day. He has spoken through that more sure and certain communication of His Word. He's given us the scriptures. And we are to be people whose lives are marked by the book. Wisdom begins as we receive and embrace the scriptures that are able to make us wise for salvation and for all of life. And so what we find here is a summons to us that we might hear the wisdom of God as we receive and embrace his word, that we might be people who give attention to God's word. And it raises a very practical question. Is what do you do with God's word? Sometimes growing up, perhaps in the church, we may be accustomed to hearing it. We can lay it aside. We cannot embrace it. We can think, well, that passage has to do with someone else. That person needs it. When it's really something we are to come with an attitude of submitting ourselves, that we might be transformed by it and renewed and changed by the word of our God. So we have in this passage those conditions that lead to a wise life and to true wisdom, and then to encourage us to pursue wisdom and to pursue God and receiving his word, we're given the incentive of the results that flow from wisdom. In verses 5 to 11, the goal of scripture is not merely academic. Instead, it is to be spiritual in nature. It is not to swell our heads with knowledge, but instead to lead to the fear of the Lord and a knowledge of the Holy One. In our society, this expression of fearing the Lord has been kicked largely to the curb. But the Bible is very clear that we are to have that sense of reverence, that weighty sense of awe at the Lord and who he is in his righteousness and his glory and his majestic holiness. And coupled with the fear of the Lord is this aspect of a living knowledge of who the Lord is, a relationship with him that has come through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who once we were far from God, but now have been brought near. Derek Kidner expresses it this way. Here, Solomon encompasses the two classic Old Testament terms for true religion, the poles of awe and intimacy, the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of the Lord. We are to be growing in that respect, that reverence, that adoration, that sense of awe of who the Lord is and his greatness and majesty. And as we receive his word, we're to grow in that experiential knowledge of our God, of the intimacy that we have of union, of fellowship, of communion with our God through our Savior Jesus Christ. It is a marvelous thing to think, because of the grace of God and the gospel, that I, a filthy sinner, can know the living and true God and call upon him as Father through my elder brother, Jesus Christ. And he can instill in me a new respect, a new love, a new reverence, a living fear of him. This result of wisdom, of the knowledge of God, is at the very heart of what life is all about and why we have been created. And as we've come to Jesus, been made new by the work of regeneration, it's the very goal of life. As we find in the first question of our shorter catechism, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to know God and to enjoy him forever. One of my books that I appreciated in high school a great deal as a younger Christian was J.I. Packer's book, Knowing God. And Packer began his book with this quote. It's been said by some that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. These words were the opening words of the sermon of the 20-year-old minister on January 7th, 1855, at the New Park Street Chapel, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, at age 20. Understanding that we've been created to know the living and true Lord. And that is the thrust of what God's word does in our lives. There is what is called an antinomy in this passage. An antinomy are two truths that are clearly taught in the word of God that are true. They appear irreconcilable to us. Dr. Ferguson, a previous pastor, would speak of two parallel lines that mathematically don't seem to meet in our understanding of math, but in heaven, parallel lines do converge and meet. Well, here we're called to seek wisdom. That's what I've been saying largely. And yet wisdom ultimately is not obtained or earned by our own activity. Here, Solomon reminds us that wisdom is a gracious gift of the Lord. There is an antinomy here. We're called to seek wisdom, to obtain it, and yet, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. By our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as we receive the word of God, we become the recipients increasingly of his wisdom. As we turn to his word, he works in our lives. The verb earlier spoken of, that we were to search and to obtain wisdom, is now used of the Lord himself. That God treasures, he stores up sound wisdom for the saints. What an incredible expression of the mercy and grace of God in the gospel as we are made new in Jesus, as we are related to the one who is all wise, as we submit ourselves to his royal rule and power of his word, we become changed. We grow in wisdom. And that is one of the results. God is the giver of wisdom, and we are the ones who are growing in this wisdom. For wisdom ultimately finds its source in the Lord. Certainly, we are bereft of wisdom. By nature, we are filled with folly. But God is the one who graciously and generously gives wisdom to those who seek him, those who turn to his word, those in whom he works the grace of his son. The very thing that we long for, that we are new in Jesus, God gives us. It is by God's gracious and sovereign working that not only are we drawn to Jesus, but he changes us and he makes us wiser, growing in wisdom, that we might become more like his Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So we find some of the results here is that we are ones who are growing in wisdom. We're growing in a living knowledge of the Lord in which we seek to revere the Lord in his name and word. And then we find that God is the one, as a result of wisdom, who guards and watches over his people. We read in verse 7 that God is a shield. He is the one who is our security. He provides protection in life's journey. In the same verb that's found in verse 8, that God watches over his saints, is also the verb that's used in verse 11, that there is discretion watching over the wise one. And here the character that God is working in us to become more like Jesus, it's shaped by God's word, is the very means by which he guards us as we commit ourselves to him, as we are changed and transformed in our character to revere his name, to love and embrace his word. And this leads finally to a result of living wisely. Any real knowledge of God leads to a change of life and of character. We affirm what the Bible teaches. We affirm what is orthodox, what is clearly taught in the Word of God. But orthodoxy, affirming what is taught in the Word of God, leads to a change of life, orthopraxy, the way in which we live. The description of the one who follows the words of the Lord, even in the Ten Commandments spoken of in the Old Testament in Deuteronomy 5, is that you shall walk in all the way of the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that he may go with you, and that you may live long in the land that you shall possess. Life as it is meant to be lived. Life ordered under the precepts of the Word of God that is marked by wisdom. And here it finds a threefold expression, that of righteousness, justice, and equity. It's speaking of a transformed character. Now, these are biblical words, words that have different meanings than they're used to today. But it is a righteousness in which we have a right relationship with the Lord and a right relationship with others. It is a justice in which we are concerned about the things of the Lord and concerned about ordering our own lives according to his word. And it is an equity in which God is a God who is not a God of partiality. Instead, living out the truths of God's word. It's a life changed by the grace of God. Wisdom always expresses itself in life and in godly character. That there is an integrity between what we profess and how we actually live. That is what this passage is all about. I told my wife Ann last evening I needed some help, a lot of help, but I needed some help finding an appropriate illustration about something that we were searching for as a family that was lost. And she had mentioned a flute that was in her family that she had as a child, that our daughter had as a child and was missing. And that we went on a search and we finally found the flute. Well, I thought that was a nice little story. And then this morning, I woke up early and was going to come in, and I had some initial thoughts on this Proverbs chapter 2. And I have a very small USB type of, you can save computer files on it. Very small. And I couldn't find it. I looked at all the typical places where it was. I searched for about 30 minutes this morning, high and low. And I knew the Lord wanted me to have, I wanted a fresh illustration, but I was on a desperate search this morning to find that computer piece. And it just stands out to me, you know, David, your life needs to be in a desperate search continually for the Lord and for the Lord's word. This is a great reminder as you are diligently searching to find this. And the glorious promise is that we, as we seek the Lord according to his word and through his son, that he will be found. Seek me and you shall find me, the Lord Jesus says. And he, how much we need wisdom and his grace, but how good and gracious and kind he is to give it. So let's give him our joyful praise and thanks together. Our Heavenly Father, we give thanks to you that you are a God who has spoken in the Holy Scriptures. We give ourselves to your word. We pray that we might receive and embrace your wisdom, that you would shape our lives by it, that you would change our thinking, that our character would be changed to become more like our Savior, Jesus. We confess how much we need your help, how lacking in wisdom we are, but we are thrilled that you are a God who gives wisdom to your saints. So we come asking, we come seeking, we ask that we might grow in our knowledge of you, that we might revere you and love and respect you and grow in the true understanding of who you are. We give you our joyful praise. In Jesus, our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.